So for those of you who are not aware yet, my family and I are taking a vacation later this week. I say vacation because essentially it is. I had to take off work. We're not going to be in town. We're going to be out of town for a little while. But it's also going to be very, very busy. Heidi is heading to Northwest Iowa on Tuesday, and then I'm heading up on Thursday because her brother is getting married. So she's heading up early because, well, Grandma Sue is, my mother-in-law is a little bit stressed out. She needs some help. So Heidi's going up to help her. So we're going to start with a pretty busy vacation, especially for Heidi helping out with Ben's wedding. So we'll be there a few days, and then after that, we take an 18-hour, two-day car ride down to Alabama, which will be very exciting with my two children, I'm sure. Looking forward to it. But we're going to Alabama because that's where most of my family over the years has migrated from Minnesota, and they've decided to not come back up north. I'm not sure why. Winter doesn't stick around too long here at all. So, but yeah, over the years they've gone down there, and now my sister Elena is getting married, which you guys, some of you might know her from when she was here at Faith. But she's getting married to her fiance, and his name is Brandon. And when we go down there, I am officiating that wedding, so I will be busy. So then after all the weddings, we'll stay down there for another week, and then we'll be back sometime after Easter. Which is another reason why I'm grateful for Pastor giving up the pulpit today, because we won't even be around for a little while. And we're definitely going to miss you guys as we're gone for a few weeks. But this got me thinking because of all these weddings. It got me thinking about marriage and about weddings. Where did it come from? What is marriage even really supposed to look like from a biblical point of view? And why is it so important anyway? Why do we get married? Why does one man and one woman take each other and decide to live together for the rest of their lives? It's a pretty large commitment. Why do we even decide to do that? And I would argue that the reason for marriage is so important because it's a covenant introduced by God for a man and a woman to better serve Him and to glorify Him. And biblical marriage is God-focused. To better understand this, we will look at where it came from, where marriage came from, and how we are to live it out, and why living this biblical perspective of marriage is so important anyway. So the first thing we're going to go back and do and ask, where did marriage come from? How did it originate? For this, we actually have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to start today. We're not going to be there too long. But to see where marriage started, we need to go to Genesis chapter 2, specifically verses 18 through 25. If you'd like to turn there with me to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." I'm reading out of the King James Version this morning. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So here we see the first ever marriage in the world. God decides that man should not be alone. Genesis 1 is all about creating the universe, creating the world, and everything in it. But in verse 18 of chapter 2, God says that something is not good. So verse 1 tells us all these things that are good, but here's the first time we see God say something is not good. He finds that man being alone in his creation is not good. God creates Eve out of one of Adam's ribs. Now, this begs the question, now, why does he do it this way? Now, does this make Eve a lesser creature than Adam? Of course not. For this, we simply need to turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse 27. So let's read chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we see here in this chapter that God has already talked about and created woman, but now we are seeing it in the relationship between the man and his wife, Adam and Eve. And then verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So verse 28, he tells them to be fruitful and multiply and gives to both of them dominion over the earth. Chapter 1 already introduces to us both man and woman, showing them as equals in the eyes of the Creator and giving them the shared responsibility of the earth. They are both made in the image of God. So when we get to chapter 2, God is not telling us about the creation of woman in a way that shows woman as a lesser creature, but the importance of the relationship between man and woman. So, back to chapter 2. God and Adam names all the creatures of the earth and birds of the air. God knew that none of these creatures would complete Adam in the way that he needed. No creature of this earth can complete man the way that women can. None of these creatures could be the helper that was suitable for him. God causes Adam to go into a deep sleep, then literally takes one of his ribs. He then uses the rib to make the first woman, Eve. So when Adam saw Eve, he understood that she was made out of his flesh, calling her woman because she was taken out of him. And as the woman was made from his flesh, Adam sees and understands them to be one flesh, and remember this idea of being one flesh, because it is an important idea of marriage and comes back to us in Ephesians 5, which is where we will turn next. After we see the pattern which marriage is to follow, a man is to leave his parents. They're to leave his parents from the beginning of having one man and one woman leaving their family and cleaving to one another as they become one flesh. Now, this is interesting to bring up at this point because Adam and Eve didn't have something. They didn't have parents. So it's interesting that this is brought up this early on. Why would they bring this up? Well, we are shown from the very beginning the pattern of what marriage is supposed to look like. It's represented from the beginning, even for the people that didn't have parents, this was important, that they should leave their family and become one man, one wife together. So this is the beginning of marriage and defines what a true biblical marriage is. It is one man, one woman, one flesh. So now that we have a simple definition of what marriage is and where it originated, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to see what marriage looks like from a biblical view. Now we understand where marriage originated. We are going to move to the New Testament to see what marriage from a biblical perspective looks like. God gives commands to help ensure a biblically healthy marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. And our focus point for this chapter is Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Let's turn there. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular to love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So this is where we're going to focus the rest of our time this morning. We have looked at the origin of marriage as a gift from God, but now we are going to look into what that marriage is actually supposed to look like. Then look into why living in out this marriage in a biblical way is so important anyway. So, how do we live out our marriage? Well, first, we are given a command to the wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Submit. This is a word. Submit is a word that we really do not like, and not just as wives, but as people in general. As human beings, the idea of submission under any authority is difficult. But what does it truly mean to submit, and why is it so important? Why is submission so important? Why does he bring it up here? Of all the things that wives are told to do, why submit? So what is submission? Submission is to yield. It is to put yourself underneath. This is what Paul is telling wives to do here to their own husbands. But this is not a new concept in Christian theology. This is not a new thing that all of a sudden is like, what? What is submission? That's not the response here. That's not what we know here. All believers understand the idea of submission, they are supposed to understand the idea of submission. Submission is not a new or bad concept, specifically for wives to their husbands, but submission was a topic brought up literally in the verses prior to this passage, and all throughout Scripture. So verse 21, let's read that, Ephesians 5:21, says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 21 says to submit to one another, speaking as believers in relation to other believers. As we continue our walk with the Lord and are continually filled with the Spirit. Submission is another part of this. Charles Riley states this, submitting, the key thought for understanding Paul's view of proper personal relationships in a Christian household. The subjection is to be mutual and based on reverence for God. The differing responsibilities is followed. Bring harmony, but if ignored, they bring difficulties. Submission is a part of all personal relationships. It is mutual and is God-based. Telling wives to submit to their husbands is in verse 22 is simply taking an already pre-mentioned idea to all believers and making it specific to the wives to their own husbands, showing how it is supposed to work biblically in the marriage relationship. But it is not new. It is not something that is shocking or horrifying, but submission is understood and seen as necessary in the Christian walk in progressive sanctification and specifically mentioned for a wife to their own husband. Submission is mentioned throughout all of Scripture in many different ways. Jesus submitted to God's will in Luke 22:42 says this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then in John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, this is Jesus talking about God, his Father. Jesus is willing here to submit to his authority over him, which is God, the Father. Romans 13:1 says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, For there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained, the powers that be are ordained of God. This shows us that we are subject to have to submit to the government because it is ordained by God. Now we understand that God is the Lord and we are to hold his authority above all, the authority found in the word of God above all, but God is sovereign and gives us the authority and to all to have it. The idea of submission is not new or is not something to be offended by, but it is simply something that wives are supposed to do to their own husbands. Verse 33 tells us that wives essentially do this submission in reverence or respect. Wives are to admire or revere their own husbands as they lead you in a Christ-like way. Now, if you didn't notice, I have been stressing the word own husband. Your own husband. A woman is not subject to every man. The one that has been put in authority over their head as the head of the household, as the husband. We're not talking about as a societal rule or anything like that. Simply in the family, this is her role as the wife to her own husband. Paul in verse 23 even tells us why. The man is the head of the household, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, we will go into this more a bit later as we consider the why of all this is important later on. But for now, we're going to transition. Let's transition. Let's take a few minutes to look into the other person in the marriage relationship. We talked about the wife, and now let's talk about those husbands. The husband. Why is the husband's role in marriage so important? What is his role in the marriage? Well, as we just said, he is the head of the household. But what is he supposed to do towards his wife? He is to love his wife. Okay, cool. I can do that. Simple enough. After all, I gave her the ring and because I loved her. So we're good. No further discussion. Open and close case. We can do that. Of course, I'm kidding. There's more to talk about here. The reality of this is how difficult this actually is. Oh, good. No amens there. Okay, good. That's good. The word for love here is agape love or sacrificial love. You see, we are according to verse 25, we are to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, God loves you and me and all those who believe in him and join his universal church so much. He loves all of us so much that he died on the cross for us. This love here that he is talking about, that Paul is talking about, is a sacrificial love. And this is our love for our wives. Christ is our example as husbands that we are supposed to be reaching to. That is why this is so difficult. You see, Christ is God, and his love for the church is infinite. His love surpasses all knowledge. Ephesians 3:19 tells us, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Ryrie says that the love of Christ includes all, extends from eternity to eternity, seats us in the heavenliness, and reaches down to our alienated position. This is our example, husbands, that we are supposed to reach. This is our example of love that we are referring to. This is the example that we are supposed to emulate. But the idea of doing this is literally impossible because we are sinners. This is how difficult this love is. This is literally impossible because we are told that we cannot even fully know how deep his love is for us. This is how difficult this love is. Just as wives are to be continually submitting to their own husbands, husbands are to be continually deepening their love for their wives to grow in progressive sanctification in Christ. Husbands are also told to love their wives as they love their own bodies in verse 28. I'm going to skip 27 for now, but we will come back to it again as we talk about why all this is so important. Verse 28 tells us that he who loves his wife loves himself. The word here for love is still agape. It's still the sacrificial love. We are still talking about a sacrificial love. It is a love of faithfulness. A man who is to love his wife as himself and his own body. This idea stems back to becoming of one flesh. A man is to love his wife as he is to love his own flesh and his own blood. He is to see her as part of himself. This does not allow for any place for selfishness in a man. Just as a wife is to submit to the husband, which, for example, may be seen in decision-making, a man is to love his wife and consider her and love her in that final decision-making process. When we make decisions as husbands, we are to consider our wives. Are you, as the husband, making decisions in a way that is loving to your wife as part of your own flesh, or are you only considering your own needs and your own desires? No man hates his own flesh, and we are not to act in a way that is in hate to our own wives as our flesh. Again, in the next verses, we see that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, just like we saw in Genesis chapter 2. This is essential in the marriage relationship. This woman you have married is now your wife, and this man is now your husband. The relationship that you are a part of is an example, is an illustration of Christ to his church, and is now the one that you are to cleave to. Paul then states again that men are to love his wife, and wives are to revere or respect their husband, which is truly how you are to submit to them. Love your wives, submit to your husbands by the way of reverence. So why is any of this important? Why is marriage important? And why is the submission of a wife and a love of a husband so important? Why these two things specifically? Well, for one, as I said before, these are not new concepts for the husband or the wife, specifically. Ephesians 5:21 already tells us to submit to one another, not of any sort of merit, but of fear of God. We don't submit to one another as Christian believers because somebody is so good and so great. No, we do it because God is so good and is so great. And that is why we do it. We do it out of respect and of the glory of God. Mark 12:31 says this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So to submit and to love are not new ideas. These are already reinstated commands for us to do that Paul is simply showing in a marriage relationship. If the idea of being a loving leader as a husband or a submissive wife is difficult for you, then you maybe need to look at your own heart and try to understand why. Why is it so difficult to love and so difficult to submit? These two concepts are not new here. They are basics in the Christian faith. Though they are not always easy, that we are to submit to the will of God and love others as God loved us. For a husband and wife to submit is to submit to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, the head of the household. Wives, this is one of the ways that you, in your role as a wife, submit to the will of God as a Christian woman. That is why this is so important. It is part of your sanctification to continue in your pursuit to better serve and submit to your husband, and wives to love, or husbands to love your wives. Wives, you are his helper. Your husband, he needs you. He needs your support. I like what verse 33 says about reverence. Your husband needs your respect. He needs your admiration. If he is leading your family in a way that is glorifying to God, why would you not support him on this? Why would you go against him on this? You should admire your husband if he is doing his job of leading you in a glorifying to God way. Let's think about this for a second. Even though this is not something that I myself like to think about, what happens when a wife does not support or submit to her own husband? Well, for this, we actually have an example, one that we've already talked about. We can look back at Adam and Eve. You see, because through Adam and Eve, we see the first marriage, but we also see the first time that they mess up in these two roles. we see the first marriage in the Bible, but within that we are also able to see the first example of a husband and wife not fulfilling their role in a godly way. For this, we need to look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So we're introduced to marriage in Genesis chapter 3, or 2, and then we see in Genesis chapter 3, just one chapter over, the first time this is done incorrectly. Genesis chapter 3, and we're just going to simply read verses 4 through 7. The verses talking about here, we're talking about the fall, the first time man and woman sinned, and how they ate of the tree. So that's our context with these verses here. So chapter 3, verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So the serpent here, who is Satan, is tricking or lying to Eve about and trying to tempt her into eating the fruit that she is not supposed to, that they've already been forbidden of. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So Eve gives into temptation, and then she eats of the fruit. But then after this, she actually goes another step further. She gives to her husband, Adam, and then he eats. Now, I know Adam has responsibility in this, and we'll get to that. But this is not a wife acting in submission to her own husband in a God-glorifying way. She uses her influence over Adam in a way of helping him, tempt him to sin with her. She does not go to Adam in a, "Oh no, look, what have I done sort of way, but in a way that he is also expected to eat the fruit. I'll never forget when one of my professors once said in college, and I'm not sure if he was meaning to talk about this or just because I went to pastoral theology for my education, it comes with these teachers. But he started talking about leadership in the church, and with leadership of the church, we have elders or pastors, deacons, just simply men in the church. Biblically, these roles are filled by men. They are the ones who are the leaders of the church. In our church, we talk as deacons about things we believe need to be done for the church, like when we changed the doors and painted the doors. Then we bring these to you and so we can vote on it as a church. That is one of the ways of the roles of the deacons and as, in our case, pastor or elder of the church. This is one of the ways that we serve. But most churches, I remember him saying this, most churches are filled by married families. So these positions are usually filled by married men. And he's speaking majority for most churches here, obviously. And who do married men listen to the most? They listen to their wives. So then my professor asked us, after explaining this, "So who do you really think makes the decisions of the church?" Now, although this is a bit funny to think about, and of course not always a bad thing, as loving men do listen to their wives, and wives have a different perspective on things, which is usually a good thing, and these men also have their own thoughts on matters, but what my professor is saying here is also a bit scary. This is why submission to your husband is so important. One of the reasons why this is so important. You have your husband's ear. If he is a loving husband, he is considering you in his decision-making, in his leadership. This is his command. Do not try to manipulate your husband. A submissive wife is not a manipulative wife who looks for her own gain in the relationship. A submissive wife is a helper to a husband in his leadership of the household as he leads you towards Christ. Talk to your husband, tell him what is going on, but to submit to him as he leads you toward Christ. So now let's look at for a husband. Why is this so important? You are an example of Christ. Your wife is your church, in a sense. This is a huge responsibility. You know how I said that we were going to go back to verse 27? Well, let's go back there. This is what Christ did for the church. In verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 5, keep your finger on Genesis chapter 2, because we'll go back there again. But Ephesians chapter 5, and now we'll read verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what Christ did for the church. He makes us, as believers, he makes us clean. He makes us white as snow. He made you white as snow. He took all your shame, all your blemish. He made you clean. Now, of course, as husbands, we are going to fail from this from time to time in this regard. We cannot do this as Christ did it for the church. We are still sinners. Men and women, husbands and wives, are all sinners. But this is our goal to strive towards. Christ is our example, and it is him that we are to emulate. We are to love our wives as part of our own flesh, just as Christ nourishes the church. So we are to do this with our wives. Cherish her, love her, as Christ loves the church. Let's do the same thing we did for the wives. What happens when a husband does not love his wife in a biblical way? If he is not leading her in a way towards Christ, well, a man who is not loving his wife is not considering her. Let's look at Adam as we did Eve. So going back to verse 3 here, we can read those verses again. Let's do verse 6 again. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And both her eyes were opened. So Adam took of the fruit and ate. So one, Adam took of the fruit and he ate. And he gave into temptation just as quickly as Eve did. She handed him the fruit, and although the fruit came from Eve, he did not lead her in a godly or Christ-like way. Adam should have taken that fruit from Eve and thrown it onto the ground. This is the first thing that Adam does. Then look at verse 12. So we're going to go down here to verse 12. And then the man said, "The woman that thou hast given to me be with me, she gave of me the tree, and then he." So the first thing he did was not lead her in a godly way by following her in her sin. So he wasn't being a leader. And then the second thing he does is what? He blames Eve and God for his sin. He does not take responsibility as a leader of the house. He blames his wife instead. So I would say that verse 12, I would not say that this is not presenting his wife without blemish. He blames her. He does not lift her up as his wife. He does not take responsibility as the head of the home. Instead, he blames his sin on his wife and on God. God does not look on this and say, "Yeah, good point, Adam. You got a point there. You're right." No, he holds Adam accountable for his own actions. Husbands, it is your role to lead your family, to be the head of your house, and you will be held accountable for that. Adam is only looking out for himself here. He is being selfish. A husband who is not loving his wife and only doing what is best for him can lead to many problems because of his selfishness. It can manifest in bad financial choices. It can lead to bad decisions physically, either by totally ignoring his wife or only satisfying his own needs, perhaps through adultery or fornication, or perhaps he simply uses her as a status symbol or as nothing more than someone to raise his lineage. Your wife is more than just your children's caretakers. They are one flesh with you. That is the most important relationship between a man and his wife. The bottom line is that many sins can rise for that man, just as they could for the wife when she is not submitting. The man can fall into many sins when his love for her is not being filled, when his command to love is not being filled. But what is severely dangerous about this, that he has neglected what he is as a Christian husband. He is who people are supposed to see Christ's love through for the church by being able to present his wife as a glorious church. He cannot do this without loving her as Christ loves. Marriage is an important concept. It is not simply something that we do out of some kind of social obligation or formality. It is a covenant originating in the very beginning of the world God created. It is important to understand what it looks like and know what it represents or what it illustrates. And not just for those who are currently married or for those who are planning on being married, but for all people. Because it is an example of Christ and his love for the church. It's an illustration of this love in a Christian relationship with Christ, of the church relationship with Christ. That is why marriage is so important. Marriage is being lifted up here in this passage as an illustration of Christ and his church. The concept of a true biblical marriage that we as Christians are to strive for is a representation of Christ and his love for the church. Wives should submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, not because she is lesser in this situation, but because she represents the church. And husbands, love your wives as you are to fill the role as Christ, who loves his church and wants to present her without blemish. As I said, this is not something you will be able to do perfectly because a man and woman are still sinners. But this is something that we are continually working on as believers. We will fail. Both the husband and wife will fail from time to time. But our goal is to strive for as we continue in our sanctification in Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Look at the examples God has given in biblical marriage as described in Ephesians 5 and be reminded of the love of Christ and his relationship with the church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for everything you've given to us. Thank you for your love and your mercy, Lord. Thank you for marriage, to be able to be one flesh with one man and one woman in the household setting. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this illustration of your love for us so we can be reminded of how much you love the church. Lord, help us to glorify you in all that we do. In your name I pray. Amen.